Our evangelism series back into, for now, our final installment of Major on the Minors. One thing I do want to say about our evangelism series, last week we challenged you to be having gospel conversations. And when you come in, to grab one of those gospel conversation celebration sheets, write a first name on there, stick it to the wall. We already have two gospel conversations that were listed up there. And in fact, both of those people trusted Jesus as their Savior last week, between last Sunday and this Sunday. So that's a reason, I think, to celebrate. That's a little reason to be excited right there. You can clap about that. That's good. And so we want to encourage that. We want to celebrate that because we know that many of you are already having those conversations. So we want to celebrate that as we continue to have those conversations each and every week. And so those will be out there on the table, literally on the other side of that wall right there, and you can put them up there. Now, hopefully you have found the table of contents and found which page Haggai is on, and you flipped over there. Haggai chapter 1, we're going to look at the entire chapter this morning. Would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word this morning? Haggai chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. The Lord of armies says this: "These people say, 'The time has not come for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt.' The word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai: 'Is it a time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins?' Now the Lord of armies says this: 'Think carefully about your ways. You've planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough to be satisfied. You drink but never have enough to be happy. You put on clothes but never have enough to get warm. The wage earner puts his wages into a bag with a hole in it.' The Lord of armies says this: 'Think carefully about your ways. Go up into the hills, bring down lumber, and build the house, and I will be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You expected much, but then it amounted to little. When you brought the harvest to your house, I ruined it. Why? This is the declaration of the Lord of armies: because my house still lies in ruins while each of you is busy with his own house. So on your account, the skies have withheld the dew and the land its crops. I have summoned a drought on the fields and the hills, on the grain, new wine, fresh oil, and whatever the ground yields, on man and animal and all that your hands produce.' Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the high priest Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and the entire remnant of the people obeyed the Lord their God and the words of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. So the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, delivered the Lord's message to the people: 'I am with you. This is the Lord's declaration.' The Lord roused the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, the spirit of the high priest Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. They began to work on the house of the Lord of armies, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius." Father, now as we look into your word, I pray that you would speak truth to our hearts. May we leave here changed for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So the book of Haggai, I know that you all have memorized the entire book and have studied it extensively, so we don't need to talk a whole lot about its background, right? Well, actually, this is one of these prophets that we probably don't know a whole lot about, because we tend, as people living in 2019, United States of America, we tend to kind of wander away from those prophets because we tend to not fully understand the circumstances around the writing, who the prophet was, or even what their message was. But here what we see is that we know that the northern 10 tribes of Israel were taken away by Assyria, never to be heard from again. The southern two tribes of Judah were taken away, ultimately by King Nebuchadnezzar, off to Babylon, because God had said, "Listen, if you do not follow my commandments concerning the land, concerning the year of rest every 7 years and the year of Jubilee, I am going to bring that back, and it will lay there. It will be barren land to recover what I wanted you to do." Now, we know because of our modern technology today, that it is good to rotate crops in the ground because of the nutrients that are taken up out of the ground. And so that is essentially what God was trying to teach the people during that time. And ultimately, they were carried away to Babylon. But now, we've come to the time where Cyrus has allowed... Darius allowed the Israelites to come back, and there were about 50,000 people that came back to Jerusalem. And when they got there, they found the city had been destroyed just as they remembered it when they left. The walls were torn down, the houses were torn down, and most importantly, the temple had been torn down. We know that when Nebuchadnezzar came in, he took all of the golden and silver and bronze instruments and tools from the temple, took them away to Babylon. These were able to come back, but they began to rebuild the temple, but they got discouraged. In fact, there were some people, one guy by the name of Sanballat, if you've read the book of Nehemiah, you see him there as well. He began to discourage the people from rebuilding the temple and didn't want it to happen. And so they were discouraged. They stopped building the temple for 16 years. That's when Haggai shows up on the scene. That's when Zerubbabel and Joshua come here as well. And so Zerubbabel, the governor, and he's called governor, but he actually acted as a king. In fact, he was of the kingly line, the Davidic line. His grandfather had been king there in Israel before the captivity, and so he was in the rightful place, but they called him governor because they were under the control of another empire. And we also see Joshua the high priest. Now, the one thing about the book of Haggai that sets it apart from other minor prophets specifically is the immediate obedience of the people. Most of the prophets come and they preach their message and they warn people of the coming judgment and all of those sort of things, and the people just don't care. In Haggai, we even saw, as we read just a few minutes ago, that they began to obey and do what the Lord had commanded them to do. And so that's an interesting tidbit about this book. Also, we see some things that are very interesting as far as dating of the writing. We can know exactly when the first message of God came to this prophet. In our calendar, it would be August 29th, 520 BC. In fact, all through the book of Haggai, we see repeated dates that let us know exactly when things happen. And so we come to that with all of that knowledge, knowing, all right, the people were supposed to rebuild the temple. This is God's place that he wanted to dwell in his holy city here on earth. But they had stopped rebuilding it. They got distracted. The prophet comes in and begins to give them this message. So a couple things we want to look at concerning this message that came from God through Haggai to the people of Israel. Number one, build the house. Build the house. In fact, we titled the message this morning that very phrase, build the house. If you look there in the first few verses, what do we see? Start there in verse 2. The Lord of armies says this: these people say the time has not come for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Stop right there. What he's quoting is that the people had said, we can do that later. There will be time for that later. We don't need to worry about that now. That will be later. So God says, no, that's actually not the case. Verse 3, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Build the house. Now, the first thing that we need to talk about in regards to the temple is the difference between the temple for Old Testament believers and temple for New Testament believers. Last week, I stepped on a bunch of people's toes when talking about church signs. By the way, some of you took pictures of great church signs and sent them to me. Thank you for them. Keep them coming. Whether you were trying to encourage me to change our church sign or whether you were laughing along with me, either way, I laughed at it because our church sign is what it is. We're not going to go down that road at all. But I'm going to step on a few more toes this morning, if that's okay with you. This building that we are in is not God's house. This room that we are in is not the sanctuary. Now, some people call it the sanctuary. That's fine. I don't want to call it an auditorium. Here's why. The temple The sanctuary of God is where God physically dwells. In the Old Testament, starting with the tabernacle and moving into the temple, God's presence here on earth was in that building. In the New Testament, for those of us who have a relationship with Jesus, you are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit of God, at the moment of your salvation, has come to live inside of you. You are the temple of God. Our bodies are the temple of God. The building is simply a building. In fact, church, we could meet out in an open field with no instruments, with no electronics of any kind, and still be the church and still have church. In the Old Testament, that was not the case. Because in the Old Testament, they went to where the Spirit of God physically resided. That was in the most holy place. We sometimes call it the Holy of Holies. That place that only the high priest could enter once a year on the Day of Atonement. If someone went into that area, except for on that day and except in the right manner, that person would be killed. All right? We don't have a room back here that if you go back in there, you're going to die. Hopefully. So we have a difference in Old Testament temple versus New Testament temple. And so when we're talking about building this house, we have to understand that difference right there. Another thing that's very interesting here in the book of Haggai, 14 different times, Haggai uses the phrase, Lord of Armies. And this is such a great encouraging name of God for the reason of what were they faced against. They were tasked with rebuilding Jerusalem, rebuilding the temple. Nehemiah will come along later. They'll rebuild the walls. And what do they face the entire time? Opposition. Opposition. Now listen, none of us like to face opposition, do we? We don't like it when we're doing something and someone comes up and is like, "Now you're doing it all wrong. Quit doing that. Stop doing it that way. You're completely wrong." Like, I would look at people who cheer for Alabama and Auburn and say, "You're doing it wrong. Big Ten football is where it's all at," right? You guys all hate that. I understand that, okay? We don't like opposition in any way. And so the people were discouraged, and for 16 years they did nothing. And here Haggai says, let me tell you about who God is. He is the Lord of Armies. He is the one who commands the heavenly host, who can bring to each of us the strength needed to go through and walk in obedience. But he also confronts something else here in this chapter. He confronts the sin of personal comfort over obeying God. The sin of personal comfort over obeying God. You see, what happened here is the people began to get busy with what they wanted to do versus what God wanted them to do. They built nice homes. God calls it there. You're living in these paneled houses. You say, what's so great about paneling? We got rid of that years ago, right? No, it was saying it was a comfort thing. It was a luxury thing. They weren't just living in some hole in the ground. They spent time and money and care to build something nice. While at the meantime, God had no place here on earth to live. The sin of personal comfort over obeying God is that sometimes we create and use excuses like vacation and work and family and health and our own personal preferences over doing what God wants us to do, sometimes even over than being involved in church. Well, I can't come because X. Now, sometimes we have legitimate reasons why we can't be involved in church. Sometimes. But sometimes we're just walking in the sin of personal comfort rather than obedience to the Lord. And that's what was happening here in Haggai. You see, when we choose our own personal comfort over obeying the Lord, it demonstrates that our priorities and hearts are in the wrong place. When we choose X over obedience to the Lord, we have demonstrated to God, you're not really our God. You're just that force that we sometimes think about maybe once a week or so. See, God's not some great cosmic force. He is a personal God. He's the almighty creator, universe of all that is. He is the almighty God who knows everything, and he knows you. And he wants to know you. That's incredible. That is unreal. That the God who spoke all things into existence knows your name and wants to have deep and personal, intimate relationship with you. And what do we do sometimes? Well, it's a nice day out. I think we should go to the lake today. Well, it's not a nice day out. We shouldn't go to church today. It's too sunny. We can't go to church. It's too windy. We can't go to church. It's too rainy. It's too nice. It's too whatever. Or maybe I'm going to show up, but I'm not going to actually do anything. God has never called his people into a simple existence for him. He's always called us to serve him. And for 16 years, these people walked in disobedience. Build the house. You know what he's saying to us today? Build the spiritual house. We don't need to come around here and build a building and make it bigger and nicer. Those things are always great. We want to have good facilities. We want to keep them up and keep them nice and have accommodations for all the people that come here. I'm not belittling the building. I'm saying the more important thing is building the spiritual relationship that we have with the Lord. Have you spent time with Jesus today outside of Connect Group and worship? Have you spent time talking to him personally? Going before him with your fears and your thoughts and your desires and prayer requests for other people? Have you spent time in his word reading and studying and internalizing? Build the house. Number two, consider your path. Consider your path. We're not going to take time to look at it, but you look there in verses 5 through 11. We see him say this: think carefully about your ways. He says that twice. You know what he's saying here? He's saying evaluate your life and your priorities. Evaluate your life and your priorities. Think carefully about your ways. You know what he was saying here? He was saying, all right, I see you, Israel. I see you coming back into the promised land. I see you sitting there in my holy city in Jerusalem, and I see you not building the house for me. You're building the house for yourselves. I see that. I think you should probably evaluate your life and your priorities. You know what that means for us? Is that sometimes we have to take a hard look at Scripture and a hard look at our lives and see if they line up, and if they do not, there are changes to be made. We need to carefully consider our paths. You see, in Scripture, the idea of path or ways, it's speaking of your life's direction. You say, yeah, but I'm at church every Sunday. Now, I'm so grateful for that. What else are we doing for the Lord? It's not just about church attendance. And it's definitely not about outward conformity. It's about inward transformation of saying, I want my heart's desires, I want my priorities to be in line with God's heart and God's priorities. That sometimes means we have to make changes. Proverbs chapter 4, starting in verse 20. These are some of my favorite verses in the book of Proverbs. Says this: my son, pay attention to my words. Listen closely to my sayings. Don't lose sight of them. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. Don't let your mouth speak dishonestly, and don't let your lips talk deviously. Let your eyes look forward. Fix your gaze straight ahead. Check this. Carefully consider the path for your feet, and all your ways will be established. Don't turn to the right or to the left. Keep your feet away from evil. See, what God wants is he wants us to be constantly comparing our lives to the truth of his word so that we can make any course corrections if necessary. When I think of this passage here in Proverbs 4, I think about Peter when he was walking on the water. When he got out of the boat, he was looking at Jesus and he was walking on the water. I think for those of us who grew up in church world, we're like, oh yeah, Jesus walked on the water, Peter walked on the water. No, listen, he was walking on the water, like on top of it. He wasn't sinking, he wasn't falling in. He was supernaturally walking on the water. But then when he got his eyes off of Jesus and he started looking to the left and to the right and he saw how big the storm was, he sank and he began to drown. And he needed Jesus to pick him up. You see, when we carefully consider our paths, when we say, I'm going to be focused in on the path ahead of me and I'm going to walk right towards Jesus and I'm not going to turn to the right or to the left, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are around us because Jesus is the one who walks along with us. Psalm 37 says that the Lord is the one who walks with us and holds our hand, and even though we fall, we will not be cast down because God is that one who carries us through those times. And when we fix our eyes straight ahead, when we carefully consider our paths, it doesn't matter what's happening around us in the culture or in our lives, because God is the one that carries us through those difficult times. And here's what he's saying. He's looking at the people here in Israel that are back in Jerusalem, and he's saying, hey, listen, you need to think about your ways here. Carefully think about what you're doing. Your priorities, are they in line with me? Evaluate your life and your priorities. Number two, put God first. Put God first. Look there in verse 6. He says, you've planted much but harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough to be satisfied. You drink, but never have enough to be happy. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. And your money just goes right through. By the way, have we ever done that before where we're like, I'm making more money and I can't figure out where it's going? Some bill pops up somewhere or something happens. Jesus said this in his famous Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Put God first. When he was saying carefully think about your ways, he's saying evaluate your life and priorities. But secondly, he's saying put God as number one, as primary, as most important in our lives. He should not be the afterthought. He shouldn't be second place. He should be the first thought. He should be first place in everything that we do, whether it's home or work or school or church or anything in our lives. Put God first, because when we seek him first and his righteousness first and his kingdom first, he's going to take care of everything else. Now, this is not saying if we love God, he's going to make us healthy, wealthy, and wise. This is not saying that if we seek God first, our bank account's just going to balloon up. He's not saying that if we spiritually obey, he's going to physically reward us. He might, but it's not a guarantee. This is not prosperity gospel, people. This is saying no matter what, listen, no matter what, I put God first. No matter what it costs me in my professional life, no matter what it costs me in my family, no matter what it costs me in my school, I'm going to put God first and let him take care of all the details. Because listen, we're not even smart enough or strong enough to take care of the details on our own. So why are we even trying? We're going to screw it up every single time, right? I don't know, maybe that's just me. But I feel like that's probably all of us. But when we seek God first, we say, God, I'm pursuing you full on. We just let him take care of everything else. Our relationship with Jesus should be the first and most important thing in our lives. Everything else, our family, our job, our relationships, our comfort, should grow and spring from that vertical relationship. When we have the relationship between ourselves and God in line, that's the vertical relationship. He takes care of everything else that's horizontal. That's us and everyone and everything else in our lives. Number three, obey the Lord. Obey the Lord. I love what happens here. Look there in verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the high priest Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and the entire remnant of the people obeyed the Lord their God and the words of the prophet Haggai because the Lord God had sent him, so the people feared the Lord. This is incredible. This is incredible revival because it says that the leaders and all, the entire group of the 50,000 people who had come back to Jerusalem, they all obeyed the Lord. That is unreal. But here's why it was possible. Because they feared the Lord. Doesn't mean that they were afraid of him. That they thought he was some cosmic killjoy who was going to sit up there just waiting to smite them. But they honored and respected him. And even though they had been previously walking in disobedience, because of their respect and honor and fear for him, as soon as the word of the Lord came, they responded in obedience. You know what we do today? We stand there at our seats and the invitation time comes and we grab onto the back of the seat in front of us so hard that we couldn't move if a team of horses was tied to us and pulled us. That's not fearing the Lord. God desires our total complete and immediate obedience. He desires our total, complete, and immediate obedience. You see there that the entirety of the people obeyed. You know what happened in 1 Samuel chapter 15? We're not going to take time to look at the whole story, but Saul was disobedient. Samuel showed up and he said, "Does the Lord take pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? Look, to obey is better than sacrifice. To pay attention is better than the fat of rams." And this is coming from someone who what he did was offer sacrifices in obedience to the Lord. But he was saying, listen, you can bring all the sacrifice. Here's the translation for us today, right? You can bring all the money that you have and give it to the Lord. You can serve all that you want in all sorts of different areas. But if you are not personally obedient, it's not what God desires. That's outward conformity. You know, one thing that's great about all of us in here was that we're all different. We're all different. There is beauty in the body of Christ because of our diversity. It's beautiful that Spring Valley looks like this, and if we go down to the road to some other churches, they look a little different, and there's some other churches that they might have different ethnic and racial makeup than we do. That's beautiful. You see, if we all look the same, number one, we wouldn't be able to reach anybody. Number two, we wouldn't be the church that God wants us to be. But what we can do is rather than our outward conformity is we can have inward transformation where we obey God at every step of the way. When we obey, we obey when we have a right view of God. When we have a right view of God, it says the entire remnant, verse 12, of people obey the Lord their God and the words of the prophet Haggai because the Lord their God had sent him, so the people feared the Lord. When we have a right view of God, we walk in obedience because we understand who God is and we also understand who we are. And we can recognize that God is God and we are not, that he is awesome and we are definitely not. And so because of that, we should probably listen and pay attention and obey him because he knows what is best for us and we know what will bring him glory. He's always working for those things, his glory and our good. And when we walk in obedience, we mirror his desires. We also see that God walks closely with those who obey him. Look at our verse of the month in verse 13. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, delivered the Lord's message to the people. I am with you. This is the Lord's declaration. Now listen, we need to understand something. God never leaves us or forsakes us, even when we do. Even when we're faithless, he is faithful. Even when we're disobedient, he still is there with us and for us. But listen, there is a special relationship and closeness and intimacy that comes when his people, we who are the church of God, believers in Jesus Christ, when we walk in obedience, there is a special relationship and bond with God during those times. And so after it said that the entirety of the people obeyed God, this is when he said, I'm with you. You see, we need God's strength to obey. We need God's strength to obey because our natural heart's inclination is evil all the time, right? Walking away from him all the time. That's why we all struggle with sin all the time. That's the inclination of our hearts. And so we need God's strength. And so when we start to walk in that obedience, God says, I'm with you and I'm going to help you walk through this in obedience. What does the Bible tell us about temptation? He says that we have never been given over to temptation that, not that we can't handle, but that he can't handle. He says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And with it, God will give you a way of escape. See what that is? That's God walking with us. There are times when we sit there and like the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 say, God, the things I want to do, I don't end up doing. The things I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. Help me. And God's like, I got you. I am with you in obedience, walking through obedience. And when we walk in obedience, God emboldens and empowers his people to do his work. Look at verses 14 and 15. The Lord roused the spirit of Zerubbabel. Who did it? Did they do it? The Lord did it. He's the one that gave him the strength. Son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, the spirit of the high priest Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and the spirit of all the remnant of all the people, they began to work on the house of the Lord of armies, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. And so as they've been walking through this, and they began to walk in obedience, and they heard the word of the Lord, and they responded in obedience to that word of the Lord, God emboldened them and empowered them to go out and do the big things that they thought they weren't capable of doing because everyone was against them. Let me let you in on a little secret, church. The world, those who don't believe in Jesus, they're against us. You say, why? We're not bad people. We're pretty nice. We are pretty nice. In fact, we're so nice, we have donuts every Sunday morning, and they're good. And anyone can eat them. That's fine. But Jesus said that the world was going to hate us because it hated him. And so it's very easy for us to say, why should we even try? Everyone's against us. Church, when we begin to respond personally first and corporately second in obedience, God is the one who strengthens us and gives us the power to go out and do the very thing that he wants us to do. In this case, in Haggai, it was to build the temple, to build the house. And so we look at ourselves and say, in what areas is God calling me to obedience? What are the big things that he wants us to do? Maybe for some of us, we think about three circles and think, man, I could never share the gospel with anybody. Maybe we think about going to London and think, man, I could never go on a mission trip. See, these are the very things that God is calling us to do in obedience, is to make his name known. See, the command of the Lord for each one of us is to fully and completely obey him in all areas of our lives. Let me say that again. The command of the Lord in each one of our lives, every single one of us, not just the deacons, not just the pastor, not the connect group, every single one of us is complete obedience. That's what he's calling us to. That's what he was calling the people of Israel to in getting ready to build this temple. Three takeaways, and we'll be finished. Number one, build the house. In your life, spend time with Jesus daily. Dig into His Word. We talk about it all the time. We talk about God daily. We put space in our bulletin with the weekly passages. In the monthly vine that goes out, the passages are there. So even if you don't know what else to do, you can go to those passages and read along and study along with where many of us are already reading and studying. Spend time talking to Him. We talked about it last week that no relationship is a good relationship with one-way communication. There has to be two-way communication. The Bible is God speaking to us. Prayer is us speaking to God. Build the house. We are called to be more than just people who come in and sit in a chair once a week. And the only way that we're going to see growth is if we build the house. Number two, I need to constantly and continually evaluate my life in comparison to the Lord and His Word, and make course corrections as needed. Notice the comparison is not between me and the person sitting next to me, or me and my deacon, or me and my pastor. It's me and the Lord and His Word. Number three, God wants me to obey Him completely. He will supernaturally empower and embolden me to obey Him, so that I can do great things through Him and for Him. God has great things in store for us individually and as a church if we would simply walk in obedience. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to be on the phone with David Wiggins. You remember David? He Skyped with us the first day of our missions conference. He's one of our missionaries in London. And we were texting yesterday, and he said, we have some new things, some really exciting things that we want to see if you guys can be a part of. I don't even know what it is. I'm so excited. He just said it's stuff they've never done before. And I'm like, yes. I don't care what it is that he says. I've already told him, yes, we're in for that. We're ready to go because we want to be obedient, right? That's how we should be in all areas of our life. We go to the Word of God and it says, hey, love your neighbor. Guess what? All in on loving our neighbors. We go to the Word of God and it says, be truthful and do not lie. Guess what? Be truthful and do not. We go to the Word of God and it says, tell others about Jesus. Tell others about Jesus. You see, God actually didn't make the Christian life complicated. He made it very simple. He just said, take what I say and do it. Simple. But the main thing is pursuing the Lord daily. Pursuing Him. Not just so I can check off a box and say, no, I did that today. But so that I can have deep, personal, intimate relationship with Him. In the same way that they needed to build the temple in Jerusalem so that God's presence could have a place to be, we need to build the house spiritually so that we can have this incredible personal relationship with Him. Jesus, this morning we come knowing that You have called us to something greater, knowing that You have set the bar high for us in regards to obedience. But Lord, we also confess that many times we are disobedient, but also many times we're not relying on Your strength and Your power to be obedient. So, Father, I pray first and foremost that You would help us to build the house, that we would be able to build spiritually in our own lives what You want for us. Lord, that we would be able to look into the mirror of Your Word and make changes if necessary. Father, that we would walk in obedience, complete and immediate obedience. Lord, I believe that You have great things in store for Spring Valley. You have great things in store for each one of us who name the name of Jesus as our Savior. So, Lord, would You help us to do what you've called us to do. Would you help us to build the house? Would you help us to walk in obedience? Father, there may be some here this morning who have never put their faith and trust in you. God, I pray that today would be their day of salvation. That they would understand that Jesus is fully and completely God, who died for their sins, was buried and rose again, and whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Father, would that be true of someone today? Lord, for the rest of us, there may be an area of our lives where we're holding on real tight to the seat in front of us. We don't want to make changes. God, I pray that you would help us to open our hands and open our hearts in obedience this morning. And right now, with everyone's head bowed and eyes closed, as we're reflecting on what God is speaking to us about this morning, let me ask you two questions. Number one, do you know Jesus? Do you know the Savior of the world who died for your sins to set you free, to give you life and forgiveness, who was buried and rose again so that you could have eternal life in heaven with him? Do you know Jesus? If you don't this morning, I'm going to invite you into relationship with him. And in a moment when we stand to sing, Pastor Josh will be right down here in the center. I'll be right over here on your left-hand side. Would you come and talk to one of us and say, I need to know Jesus? Number two, sitting here this morning, you're a believer. You say, yes, I know that I'm forgiven. I know that I'm saved. I'm a Jesus follower. Let me ask you this. Are you walking in complete obedience? Is there something that God has been prodding you about that you have been resistant to him? Stop resisting. Be obedient. God is ready and willing to do great big things that we thought are impossible in and through us if we would just be obedient. So a moment when we stand to sing, maybe you need to come to talk to Pastor Josh or myself, or maybe you just need to come and kneel here at the altar or kneel at your seat to do business with God this morning. Listen, don't leave here this morning in the same disobedience that you came in. Father, I pray now that you would do great things in and through us for your honor and glory. We pray expecting you to move in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen.